Well, good morning, church. Appreciate your presence here this morning. Nick, I appreciate the sermon idea. I've started digging on that. If you want to add chickens or eggs, well, biblically, chickens come first if you count them as a bird, and they were made on, and then God told them to be fruitful and multiply. So you that. If you want to get scientific, eggs came first because other animals were laying eggs long before chickens. So it's really, if you need to respond to that invitation, I don't know what's going on in your life, but no, it's good to be with you all, as always. And our time of worship is so valuable, so important. For me personally, for my family, for us as a congregation, it's good for us to recognize the greatness of our God and to do that in such spectacular fashion. This is a great time of year. I always like this time of year. For some of you, this is your favorite time of year, and really get into all of the festivities surrounding Christmas and the holidays. And it is indeed a great time of year, but it is a stressful time of year. Let's just get that out there. It is out there, and you got the end of semester for students and teachers, and they're trying to get all that stuff done. And if you are a parent, you've got all this stuff going on with kids, and there's parties, and it just seems like it's, you know, you're trying to get together with family, and you're trying to get gifts purchased, and make sure it's just the right gift, and you're trying to get decorations up, or all the stuff that goes in with this time of year. So it can get a little stressful, and my family will attest that for me this has been a stressful last couple of weeks. And you, if you met me, you probably saw that, because I'm pretty much an open book. When my stress level goes there, it's not like I'm really good at hiding that stuff. Some people can just kind of carry on and they're real stoic about it. Not me. If things are hard, I'll whine and complain. I don't mind doing that. And you can just read it on my face. You can read it in my general demeanor. So this is just a guide if you run into me. If you're trying to figure out what's going on with me, if I look like this, I'm happy. That's my happy face. If I'm curious, it looks something like that. This is my shocked face. If I'm disgusted, it looks more like that. Or if I'm angry, it looks something like this. We have different responses to different situations, right? We respond differently according to what we encounter. But there's more to it than just that, because different people can respond to the same situation in different ways. Two people encounter the exact same set of circumstances, and they respond to it differently. We see this all the time with brothers and sisters and siblings who are raised in the same household, and the family as a whole is going through the same situation together, and yet we see how, as individuals, we respond to that same situation differently. If you come into times of crisis, some people, their first response is to sort of go into shock, and they're just unable to move or respond. They're just sort of stuck. Some people go into self-preservation, and they remove themselves from the situation. Some people become heroes in times of crisis. They are the ones to think quickly and respond quickly, and that is true of all of us. We all have different responses according to different situations. But I'm going to submit to you this morning that how we respond says a great deal about who we are. So whether it's in times of crisis, times of joy, times of sadness, times of victory, how we respond to those situations reveals to the world, reveals what is going on inside of us. It says a great deal about us. And we have been given, and Morris talked about this morning, this I'd call it a mandate, but certainly a lead from God about how to care for the powerless. You know, God has instructed us to care for them. Over and over throughout Scripture, we see, you know, caring for the fatherless and the widows and the aliens and the strangers in your land. For those who are having a difficult time, we have directions from God And not just instructions, but I mean, this is the way God does it, and so we're following His lead to care for those who are having a hard time, right? That says a great deal about who God is in the way that He responds. And some people will do that. They'll see somebody who's having a difficult time, and they'll respond in compassion, respond in love. But some people will come across this same situation, and they'll see this is an opportunity for advantage. This is some opportunity for me to get ahead. Some see it as opportunity for love. Others see it as opportunities for self-centeredness, right? So how we respond, depending on what's inside, sort of directs the way we respond. So the question for you this morning, the question for me and on all of us is, how do we respond to God? We all encounter God at some point in our journey, sometimes, you know, multiple times, but there is a distinct moment that you may remember when you encountered God, and how we respond says a great deal about us. We're skipping ahead in Isaiah. We're coming to the end of chapter 52. We're going to move on into chapter 53, which contains some really familiar passages. And we're going to go through those this morning, but hopefully they'll be in a new way, a way that we can get some new light on that. So here comes from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and we'll be kind of skipping through here. We don't have time to read it all this morning. But this is what God says. See, my servant will act wisely, and he will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond any human likeness. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So this is the servant. This is what's described. We're probably familiar with the phrase, the suffering servant. And the servant of God appears. This is not just a prophet, not just a leader or a king. This is called the arm of the Lord. The servant of God is called the arm of the Lord. Now, the arm of the Lord is not someone or something that's apart from God. It is the arm of the Lord is God Himself acting. So the servant of the Lord is actually a part of God. Oh, that's not a good way to put it. It is actually God. Always before the arm of the Lord, we see the arm of the Lord acting, and the effects of the arm of the Lord, the actions of the arm of the Lord are seen, but the arm itself has not been visible. So like in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read, remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm with which God, with the Lord your God, brought you out. We saw what the arm of the Lord did there. Remember in Egypt, the arm of the Lord acted and brought down the plagues and delivered the children of Israel. So the arm of the Lord has acted throughout history. But it's always been in some way that the arm of the Lord wasn't present or visible, at least to those who are witnessing these effects. But now, this isn't just the effects of the arm of the Lord, of some invisible arm. It is the arm made flesh. We're going to see the arm of the Lord in person, the servant, and recognize that this arm is the Lord present, full of power. Now, the idea, we call him the suffering servant. The idea is not that the servant suffered more than any other individual or more than any other human, right? Because there are people, let's just be frank about the situations in our world. It's hard for us to fathom, but there are people present in our world today who live lives of suffering. From the moment they were born into this world, their entire existence has been marked by suffering. Lack of food, war, violence, lack of safety, no shelter. They live lives of suffering. And God's not saying that my servant is going to suffer more than any other human being ever. Now, sometimes that story gets told, but that's not what the Scripture is saying here. Now, the idea here is that this servant was so different, so strange, that we wondered, is this really the servant of the Lord, number one? And number two, is this even human? No one acts or speaks this way. No one, that this is not real. Have you ever met someone like that? And you come away from this encounter with this person and like, is that person even human? You talk about different. I don't think that way. I don't talk that way. I don't act that way. Is he even human? So this is kind of what's being said about the servant of the Lord. And to compound the problem was the fact that he was human. Right? So human that we watched him grow up. And he uses this imagery of plants like a tender shoot. And the soil is right where a plant puts down roots. Well, in biblical imagery, that just means he had a human family. Like he had a DNA history. He was related to human beings. How could a real live human being be the arm of the Lord? How could someone with hair and teeth and someone who was a baby and someone who gets tired and sweats, how could someone like that be the arm of the Lord? And what was the response of people when they met him? When they encountered this arm of the Lord, what was the response of humankind? And I should probably narrow that down. What was our response? How did we, as humanity, respond to this appearance of that? And it says we were appalled. We were shocked. There was disbelief. Do you remember doing that? Do you remember like having that thought cross your mind when you met Jesus? Like, maybe you grew up in church, like I did, and I'm sure several of us did, and grew up with Christian parents, Christian families, and we were introduced to the idea of Jesus really early. And then later, at some point in your life, you really met Jesus. Like you got into Scripture or you got into a Bible study, and at some point you were introduced to a Jesus, and you're like, this is not the Jesus that I thought I knew. And this Jesus is radical. This Jesus asks things of me that no one has ever asked of me. This Jesus sets the kind of example that no one really sets. This kind of Jesus is so different, so shocking, that it's hard to believe he's really human. Do you remember having that moment? And some of us didn't follow that right away because I can't like change everything I thought I knew about Jesus to follow this Jesus over here. And we sort of just run away and keep that Jesus at a distance. Not only did we not follow, we ran away. Do you remember doing that? Possibly. Learning about Jesus and then shrinking away. You're like, Jesus wants me to do what? We beheld the servant of the Lord, the arm of God. God in human skin and in human form. We shirked away. We could not stand the sight of him. We thought maybe we were too good for him. And the way we respond says a great deal about us, doesn't it? The way we respond to the appearance of God says a great deal about us. Now, the question is, how will he respond to us? And we're continuing on in Isaiah 53, beginning at verse 4. It says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, or by his stripes, even more familiar translation, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned into his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and a judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. So into this grand drama of God, God steps. Like he just comes out from behind the scenes and steps right onto this big stage of mankind. And how must we appear to him? Like we've seen the appearance of God, how must we appear to God? Riddled with sin, chocked full of iniquity, rejecting the long-awaited servant of the God, mocking the arm of the Lord. And this is not, by the way, this is not just a statement of vindictiveness on them now. Even now, bringing up the real Jesus is met with open scorn. And not just by people who have an aversion to religion. You bring up the real Jesus with people who are deeply religious, you're likely to find yourself in very small company. Because we live a pretty comfortable existence, and the real Jesus impedes upon that. And you bring up this servant of the Lord, this arm of God, and all of a sudden, all of the religious people want very little to do with him, right? This servant of God, this arm of the Lord, takes all of this in, all of our response to him, and how does he respond to us? And it says that he takes all of that rejection, all of that shame, all of that filth that we sort of carry around, that he takes all of that and he pulls it into himself. He takes it on himself, and that he willingly suffers in our place. How we respond says a great deal about us, and how we respond to God says a great deal about us. But how God responds to us says a great deal about him. Namely, that he believes us, that we, these flawed and deceitful, full of anger and scorn, that we are worth dying for. That God looks at us not because I'm a good dad and husband, which I'm great at, or a fantastic preacher, or sharp dressed, or any of those other things that I so excel at. God doesn't look down and say, oh, this guy's really smart, or she's really witty, or he's really giving, or she's really caring. God looks down at us and says, yeah, he's really smart, like in a way that's really selfish. She's really caring as long as it benefits her own end. Right? God looks down and he sees all of the flaws that we tried carefully to cover with icing. He sees all of that. The us that we don't really want to get out there, and says he or she, that's something worth dying for. All of the mess, all of the heartache, all of the rejection that they've given me over the years, that's something worth dying for. Praise God, that's the one we serve. Praise God that he loved through the ugliness to find something worth saving in each of us. And this morning, that you may find that hard to believe about yourself, that God looked at you and saw something worth dying for. Often the lie of Satan is that, yeah, that's true of everybody else, but it's not really true of me because I know how flawed I really am. And that is a prolific lie. It is one that is believed by a lot of people. It's pretty effective. But I'm here to tell you this morning that yes, even you with your past, even you with your struggles in the present, even you with your difficult road into the future, Even you were worth dying for. And if we can help you this morning come into relationship with God by being baptized into the blood of His Son, the arm of the Lord, if you need forgiveness, if you need encouragement, if you need strength, we just want you to know we want to support you in your walk to live with Him. If we can do any of that, won't you come now as we stand?